Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, hey, be ready for the Word of God. We're the only group of people, do you know, Christians are the only group of people that say you must die to be able to live. You must die to be able to live. The world says live so that one day you will die. The gospel is the upside down gospel. It says die to be able to live. And unfortunately today in the modern day charismatic church, sometimes we preach more than a life coaching gospel than the real gospel of come to die so that you can live. In essence, when you and I say that we are Christians, when we are believers of what Jesus has come to do, then he says, you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross, and you must follow me. Because we have an understanding that there is eternal life. Do you know the Christian faith, the real Christian faith, is the only faith claiming miracles. No other faith claims that miracles can happen. And the thing that draws us to God, or the two greatest miracles in the New Testament, is very simply the virgin birth and the resurrection. And the Antichrist spirit will deny that. So you will sometimes even walk into a theology school like we have here in Stellenbosch, and all you need to do is just ask a couple of questions. Walk in and say, sir, do you believe Jesus was born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit supernaturally? And the answer yes or no will determine what is truth, what is real. The same with the resurrection. If anybody says to you no, then walk away. It's the Antichrist spirit. Jesus said it so clearly. And so tonight we're going to talk about death. Where is your sting? I watched the Passion of the Christ on Friday. Or when was it? I can't even remember. It feels like my life is wrecked. Firstly, I don't like blood. Secondly, with the start of the movie, I started to cry. Now, there was just a bunch of guys there, so I was just, the tears were running down my eyes, and I was thinking like, don't be a crybaby, don't be a crybaby, don't be a crybaby. But the movie starts in the garden. And I remember being there in Jerusalem. There's just something when Jesus has sweated blood for us. There's just something that attracts us to that brokenness of Christ. There's just something you cannot deny once you've stood before the cross and once you've had the great exchange of saying, Lord, that was supposed to be me. And until you've been there, you always just have an experiential Christianity. Until you've been, I'm not talking about the garden, I'm talking about the cross. That place where there's the great exchange, you realize like, I'm one of those sinners. I'm one of those people supposed to hang next to Jesus. And there's always one of two choices. Either you're going to blaspheme, you're going to mock, you're going to say, ach, no, or you're going to say, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Because I'm worthy of dying here, but you're not. And so even the greatest skeptic, the Roman centurion, sitting next to that cross, taking that spear and putting it in his side, he's been doing it all of his life probably. I don't know how long. The Bible doesn't tell us how long that Roman centurion's crucified people. But something was different about this man. That when Jesus died, eventually he cried out, surely this was the Son of God. If it's your life story to crucify people, and you see the pain, you see how they respond, you see how they react, and it almost becomes ordinary. Dr. Lawson and Izel, we've got a couple of doctors in church. When you go to Lawson and he talks to you about all this stuff, now he's here up in the Stellenbosch Hospital, him and Nicole and a lot of other doctors, and then they have always these gory stories. Have you ever been around a doctor or a dentist? And they begin to talk about that. I always think they've got a plan. They want us not to eat all their food, so then they start to pull out one of those stories. No, you know, last night, this one guy came in and there was a knife here into his half of his cheek and coming out of his nose and bending out of his head. And so we had to like fix that. You know, think like, oh, hold on to something. You know? But you almost get desensitized if you're sometimes a doctor, because you get so used to the things that you see that you sort of lose almost the sensitivity. Just like, hey, focus, get through the job. But for this Roman centurion, he saw something in the eyes of Christ. And that's the invitation of true Christianity. That's the invitation for you and I tonight. And we're going to start with a story in John chapter 11. Are you with me? Are you lekker? Are you good? Okay, John 11, 32. The story we've heard, and I'm going to start there with Lazarus. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. John 11, 34. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Probably the longest sentence verse. And Jesus wept. There were two reactions. The one is he groaned. Jesus actually in the spirit got very angry when he saw death. And then scripture says he wept because he saw of the pain and the suffering of the people around him. And especially the people that he loved, because he loved Mary, he loved Martha, he loved Lazarus. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. What an amazing prayer. He's standing in front of the tomb. People are weeping. Death has been around, mourning, a lot of negative things. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. There are not many believers that can pray that. Lord, I thank you that you have heard me. I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. You see, sometimes we, in our prayer, we want to counsel God. Oh, Lord, remember, I just need to remind you that it's not going well in our nation. Lord, can I tell you? It's almost like we come and the devil wants to rob us from a confidence like Jesus. I thank you that you've heard me. I thank you that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! Okay, there's an exclamation mark, okay? And he had died, came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. No exclamation mark. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not to say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. We can almost read through the story and not realize what happened. What a massive significance moment the scripture talks about. That the high priest comes and now people are, they've got this council, the same people that crucified Jesus. Now suddenly the Holy Spirit comes upon them and the high priest begins to prophesy. That even the hardest of heart, God's plan will come to pass. That's what's so amazing about the cross, is the fact that Jesus gave up his life. Jesus decided. In this Passion of the Christ movie, there's a stage where Jesus grabs hold of the cross as if as if it's like he's been longing for the cross. And so, yeah, even the high priest begins to prophesy. And he says, not for the nation only, but also that we would gather together in one, the children of God who are scattered abroad. And then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. This was sort of the crossing line. This was the line crosser. This was the point of no return for Jesus. And Jesus knew this. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the learned theologians of the day. And the one group believed in the resurrection and the other group didn't believe in the resurrection. And they were always fighting. They were always arguing about, is there resurrection? Is there life after death? The other one said, no, there isn't. And so here Jesus comes and he crosses that line because he knew if Lazarus was raised, then they had to make a clear decision. Either he is Lord or, and whatever they've believed is a fallacy, it's a lie, they have to let go of those stuff, or they're going to start following him, or they're going to reject him completely. And now we see the opposite in the last one in the sense of, hey, we have to kill this man. We have to kill that life itself. And so this is the turning point of Jesus' ministry. After this, things pick up speed. After this, there's a lot of things that begin to happen. We see later how Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Peter, do you want to leave me? And then he says, no, Lord, I don't want to leave you. You have the words of eternal life. At this stage, Jesus begins to say, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And then a lot of people begin to walk away. Very offensive in the Jewish culture. Jesus turns to Peter again and says, Peter, do you want to go as well? He says, no, Lord. And then Jesus comes again and he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. What an amazing statement as things begin to just progress quickly from this moment on. Because that was the point. Life or death. Eternity or not. Listen to what Jesus says in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You cannot threaten a Christian with death. Have you noticed that? And yet when we look around us, there is an essence of fear of death. We are so many times motivated by fear. We're motivated by the fear of rejection. We're motivated by fear of failure. We're motivated by a lot of stuff. But we can only fear God. Because that's what Jesus said over and over. He says, don't be afraid of the people that kill the body, but be afraid of the one who's going to judge one day. And that's why for the church that is waiting for his return, if that church hasn't got the fear of God in our lives and we pursue holiness, not grace, holiness, a bride that's making herself ready, a bride that is waiting for his return, the grace enables us to do his will, but the grace isn't a ticket. The bells are ringing. It's 12th hour. It's midnight. The bridegroom is coming. Where did that come from? I don't know. But the angels are at least saying amen, okay? Now this, for each one of us, this is sort of almost a place we don't want to go. We don't want to confront the biggest challenge in your life. And do you know what is the biggest challenge in your life? It's you. Not the devil. Not the world, but it's in essence the self. The self-preservation. The self-righteousness. Some people call it pride. But that's why Jesus says, unless you die, unless you deny yourself, you cannot have life. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He talks about the power of sin over our lives. And he says, now this I say, 15 verse 50 to 58. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50 to 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And what is this mystery? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at that last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, so that when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You know, the sting of death is that poison, that hurt, that deepest fear that every person has, that place where people just run away from is they don't want to talk about death. They don't want to talk about that thing that will happen eventually to all of us. And some of you know this story. Peter and Eva here and Lo and some of them know, you know, Sabrant, who was, how old was he? 24 years old when he died. And I'll never forget it. A week before he died, he drove down all the way there from the Northern Cape. He was working on the farm, potato farm. The first thing that he did a week before he died is he basically gave away everything. And the second thing I remember, it was a Friday night. He was standing on my front lawn, knocking on the door, and it was raining. He loved rain. He loved water. And he was standing there, and he was saying to me, Sias, I just want to tell you, I love you. And then he turned around and he got in his bucket and he drove off. It was the last time I saw him. I remember a guy in Tigerberg Medical Campus. We had Bible school. And in the middle of the Bible school, the Holy Spirit tells me, I must pray for that guy. And I'm thinking like, nah, you know, this is too extreme. Lord, I've got 30 minutes. I must get through the program. There's so much I need. I only have 3 sessions. And in the middle of the session, the Holy Spirit says, stop everything. Pray for that man. So I remember calling him down. I said, you come here. What's your name? He said, Ruault. And he stood before me. And I never forget it, taking his hands. And this was the word. These hands will go into cold places, but your life will become a seed for many to know God. And that was the word. The next week in Bible school, in the middle of the session, the last session, and I was way behind schedule, the Holy Spirit says to me again, pray for him. Brought him down. I said, okay, Lord, this doesn't make sense, but I don't know. I'm going to just be obedient. And I took his hand. I prayed. I said, God, I don't know what you're doing, but prepare his heart. That was the Tuesday evening. The Friday morning, Ruault died. And speaking to his dad that week before the time, he says every morning, Ruault would come out of his bedroom. I think he was first year medical student. And he'd say, I'm longing for the return of Jesus. And people around him, everybody just got saved. Everybody around him just got saved that week specifically. As if he knew. No, but that's just by chance, you know. That's just sort of like, that's just, you're telling that story to make family feel better. You see, there's not one of us guaranteed of one day in your life. Every day is a gift from God. And that's why whatever we do, it says there's a corruptible and there's an incorruptible. And he says there's going to be a moment. And whatever you do, you have to live for that moment. The Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, go like, I did it 3 times. Okay, just turn to your neighbor and just go like, just do it 5 times. Just practice. Okay? Okay, now this is an opportunity for all the single guys to just like, show those eyes of yours to the lady next to you. Come on. I'm giving you a hint here, guys. Come on. Some of you are a bit slow, but just get it in a twinkling of an eye. We'll be changed. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting, oh, Hades? In verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So he goes through this whole process and he says, look here, we are eternal beings. But at the end, he encourages us and he says, stick your hand to the plow. Don't let go. And especially this time of the year, you know, everybody wants to just like Mr. Bean, go to the beach, you know, become raisins in the sun and all the, you know, and just like factor 50 and then you burn yourself over. And I'm always thinking like, why do you do it to yourself every year? Mr. Spikes will burn you. You'll get hurt. Peel off for a day and then you'll just like, phew, you know. She was in the sun today. She and Tremaine, they looked in each other's eyes and I think the sun just beat them. Mr. Spikes will come at you. Factor 50, okay. Moments like that, Pastor Everest, I want to be black. And just say, Lord, please. Hallelujah. Black people. Huh? Socks. Sure, hallelujah, huh? This skin, it burns, eh? I mean. But you know, it's amazing how we do the same stuff over and over. But here he comes and he says, abounding in the work of the Lord, grow in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, be immovable. Be planted on the word. Why? Because we know it's an eternal thing. One of the students came to me this week and said, hey, I don't know, you know, why do people talk so badly about the church? I said, you should rejoice in it. Because if people don't say bad stuff about you, you're in trouble. Your life is living and looking just like the world. I'm not saying go out to offend people. But if you live the Christian life of eternity, then it means it's going to be offensive. Some people is not going to like that. Why? Because your life is supposed to convict others that there's a God and there's eternity and there's accountability and there's corruptible things and incorruptible things. And only the things that are incorruptible will remain, like the Word of God, like the presence of God. And I'm so glad my name is not going to be mentioned in heaven. Neither is yours. There's only going to be one name, the name of Jesus. Only one name that's going to stand. Only one name that we're going to shout. Only one name that we're going to give glory to. Only one name that's worthy. Now see, when you and I begin to embrace this lifestyle, when we begin to say no to sin, because sin corrupts, sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see, if sin just continues in your life, it's not about the wrongs that you do, but it's about intimacy with God. It's about missing the purpose of God. That's really the definition for sin, is to miss the bullseye, to miss what God has called us to. It's to miss that place with God. It's to exchange the corruptible and the incorruptible. And that's why it says if you live in sin, then the law will take a hold over you. In Romans 6, later on, you know, the scripture is very clear. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you because you don't live under the law anymore, but under the grace of God. So it's only by His grace, but you and I have to say, I'm going to be immovable. I'm going to stand before God because the righteousness of God asks of me something, that this fig tree must bear fruit. We talk a lot about the love of God, how God loves the fig tree, but Jesus comes to the fig tree and all He looks for is the fruit on the fig tree. No, but you know what? You're not talking. It's all about grace. Yes. It is by grace that we can do His will. Without God's grace, we can do nothing. But God's grace doesn't make you holy. It's a yielded life to the Holy Spirit that makes you holy. Because holiness just means I'm separate. Holy means I'm consecrated. Holy means I've got a life devoted to Him. Now when you go and read Philippians, and we're going to jump into the book of Philippians in the third chapter, we all know in chapter 2 it talks about this greatest example ever, the humility of Christ. And it says we should take on the form of Christ. We should, and then at the end there it talks about, hey, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And so we read how Paul begins to sort of almost battle with this thing. And many times he'd said in the beginning of Philippians, he'd say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's almost like, one foot in this world frustrates me, but the other foot I know I need to, I'm going to gain when I die. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to long, because I long to be with him. And yet my one foot is in this world I'm passing through. So there's always this frustration with the Christian. That, Lord, on the one side, I just want to be with you. On the other side, Lord, there's work to be done. Philippians 3, and listen to this. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. The literal word for that rubbish is quite an extreme word. Almost like cow dung, like foo. Like, I almost demonstrated. Like, shoo, you know, that stuff, you know. Okay, but it's a hard word. It says, I count them as rubbish. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things. The modern day gospel does not want to talk about suffering. Does not want to talk about giving up your life. And what we do, you know, I spoke about it this morning, but the temptations that Christ had to go through, the first one was just a natural one. Man shall not live by bread alone. But the second one was concerning the will. It was the biggest issue that man fights with today. And that issue is, are you here to ask God and manipulate God to do your will, really? Or are we here to say, God, I am here to do your will? It's a question of servanthood. Who's serving who? And unfortunately, for many people today, we say, God, serve me. God, bless me. God, enable me. But the true worshiper says, God, even if I suffer, even if I don't understand, even if there's things like a saber that dies and I don't have answers, is it the devil? Is it God? Is it, who's it? It's a moment to worship. I've counted those things lost because I understand I'm an eternal being. I understand that this world is a painful world. And God is not primarily interested in my breakthroughs. He's interested in his glory. So many of us exchange the glory of God for our own breakthrough. Lord, if you don't do this. I had a friend the other day, he thought that that's it. You know, we're all like, sometimes like teenagers. Throw the door. Bah! You know? I don't like what I'm doing. Bah! You know? So I said, okay, fine. He went to screw off all the doors. Took off all the doors, took it out, says, no, you won't be able to throw that door again. God does that sometimes with us. No, you just throw wind. And then the angels say, oh Lord, there she goes again. And I said it this morning, but Jesus quoted out of Deuteronomy 8 when the devil tempted him. And Deuteronomy 8 is the chapter that goes about God telling the people, say, I took you through the wilderness to expose what is in your heart. That's, Jesus loved quoting out of Deuteronomy. It was his favorite book. So when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, he really means it. He says, I will take you through the wilderness. But see, we don't like that because we don't want, I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about death in a way. I'm just talking about ordinary suffering, going through the pains of this life. There's going to be stuff that happens to you, and it's those moments that God wants to use you, and that you confront death itself, and you say, death, you have no sting. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And then normally we stop. Yes, Jesus, we're conquerors. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What does it mean to be conformed to his death? It means you've forsaken your own will. You've walked away from the things that the world and the entertainment of in the world can give you. Everything that the world has offered you, you said, that doesn't satisfy me. Then you've come to the place of confronting your own will. Not just saying no to the world, but confronting your own will and standing before God and say, God, my will, I want to, there's so much of me in this, but Lord, I want to surrender to you. You know, some people think like, oh, you know, it's great to be a massive preacher. You know, look at him, Angus. I get it a lot. You know, I travel a lot with him. And so we go overseas and then you see like, you see the craziest stuff. You know, charismatic people, we are weird, you know. And so you see that some people, when Angus would put his jacket down there, or sometimes I've traveled with Reinhard Bunk and these people. And then you'll see these people running and they put on the jacket and they say, ho, 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 ho. You know, or some people watch Christian TV and then they want to sweat, but they can't sweat. They're not black like T.D. Jakes, you know, and they're like, you know, and they want to preach like that. And then you think like, you're missing it completely, sir. Are you willing to drink the cup that person has drank? Yo, I want to preach to a million people at its time. Are you willing to die 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times before its time? When all the hell breaks loose against you, you know? Not just 1,000, 1,000,000. 1,000,000. I remember 2 weeks before that its time event when Angus phones me and says, do you know what? Even some of my best friends have turned against me and said, I'm crazy. I say, yes, be crazy for Jesus. Be crazy for Jesus. Rather die knowing God and the fellowship of his sufferings. And that was part of that suffering, is that sometimes people are going to turn against you. Sometimes people are going to say, you're crazy for following God. Just like, hey, just do it another way. Just like, hey, just relax. Don't be so dense. Ooh, you're just spiritually overboard. You know, you're just like, you're just too tense. Relax. Lie on the beach. Eat your vegetables. Sorry, that just came in. It's something in my subconscious that just flashed up there. I just saw carrots hanging from the air. I don't know, but all I know is God did feed Elijah meat and bread at the brook. Amen? The ravens, they didn't receive any vegetables. Have you ever eaten that broccoli stuff? It's like you bite it, but it doesn't want to die. You have to use like a knife and a fork, and you have to, I don't know, curse it, or I don't know, just die. Die tree, die. Die. And then you're like, and then it goes like, yeah. It's like my worst nightmare. I must tell you, I once had a nightmare of broccoli killing me when I was small. Have you ever had nightmares like that? I was thinking like, that's where I got this. I need inner healing. I need deliverance. I mean, of the spirit of broccoli. I mean. Sorry, now I've offended a lot of green people. The tree people. I don't know what they call those broccoli people, but hallelujah. The worst is Brussels sprouts. Have you ever eaten Brussels sprouts? It's like this round stuff, but it doesn't want to go down. It flips around. It's like gooey. It's like it's like, you know, it's like boo, you know. Pastor Everest, have you got Brussels sprouts in your country? Hallelujah! I know I must go to Burundi sometime. Amen. You know, there's some. And what is this long thing that grows that's just like asparagus? The name says it. You don't need to go. Just surrender. Asparagus. Don't call your kid asparagus. That's why we don't have names like that for kids. But in any case, you stop distracting me. We're busy with the wording. I mean, okay, so, but listen to the cry of Paul. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Forgetting those things that lie behind, pressing forward. He talks about a perseverance. He talks about a stamina. He talks about the desire isn't to do things. It's not to be perfect. God is not calling you to a life of perfection. But he says, the one thing that I want to do is I want to lay hold of that prize. I want to lay hold of the knowledge of Christ in his death and his resurrection. And I've counted everything rubbish. I've let go of those things so that I can lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me for. So many people are opting out. So many people, when it gets difficult, they want to run away. So God doesn't exist anymore. I thank the Lord for Jesus not running away on the cross. The Bible says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. The joy that was before him, he despised the shame. He died because he wanted to lay hold of you. See, he bought you with a price. And it's not a righteousness that you and I can attain to. It's not a righteousness of our own glory. It's a place where you actually begin to find joy in dying. You find joy in saying no to the things of the world. Now, I'm not preaching a popular message tonight. But God has told me one thing when I got saved, and he said to me, if ever you're going to compromise, and sometimes we're all tempted to compromise because we just want to water down. We say, God, those words in red, they're just too tough. Should we not just preach a nicer gospel? Should we not just preach like, hey, come, you know, he loves you, and pick daisies with him and tip those through the tulip, and he loves you so much, and that is so wonderful, and you're so wonderful. You are so great. But that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says you're ugly. You're nothing. I'm nothing. We're nobody. There is nothing good and there's nobody good in this earth. All your stuff is like filthy rags because it doesn't qualify to be a son and a daughter of God. It's only when the righteousness of Christ, when you've been blood washed, when you've stood there and you've realized like, hey, my greatest obedience in my life is to worship him, to give glory to him. In Matthew 10, and we're going to end off with this as part of the introduction. Let's, Pastor Everest, I'm picking on you tonight, but let's pretend we're in Africa, 5 hours, amen. The service is only warmed up, amen. We can't have short services, amen. Yeah, hallelujah, I've got agreement. Matthew 10, verse 30. God doesn't deny your challenges. I'm not saying tonight that God is not interested in who you are, what you are challenged with, the things that you're going through, the pain, the suffering. He's not a God that's far off. He's not a God that hasn't got empathy and sympathy and love. We can see that on the cross. Not one person will be able to stand before him one day and say, but well, Lord, you didn't suffer like I suffered. There will be no accusation when we stand before God. Nobody will be able to accuse God and say, God, I went through something worse than what you did. You don't understand. That will not qualify. There will be nothing like that in that moment, that twinkling of an eye. So God is so much interested in your life. But God gives us these tools and he gives us these abilities and he says, well, the only way that you can live is if you die. You have to give up that life. You have to give up those habits. You have to say, I'm letting go of death. And the greatest death is the sting of death, the fear of death, the one day, what happens tomorrow if that's my last day? And maybe we must ask that question, what would you do differently tonight if you knew that you only have 12 hours to live? Oh, I'll put on my white robe, play my hallelujah music, and say, beam me up, Lord. Now, what would you actually do? We'll probably go and ask forgiveness. We'll probably phone our loved ones and tell them, time is short. We'll probably live a bit different if we knew. But that's why Jesus says, live as if it is the day. Live in the light. Live with an urgency, but not a performance orientation. Live your life. Grab hold of the things before you. Live it out fully. When you're going to the work, live it out fully. But with an understanding that is one day. And so here he says in Matthew 10, but the very hairs, I used to say hairs, I couldn't speak English, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some more, some less. I'm not looking at anybody, I just saw some shiny lights here. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Isn't it crazy? Isn't just that one thought, nobody else knows. Nobody else knows that about you, not even yourself. Isn't it so amazing that God comes right into your life and he says, I know so much about you that you don't even know about yourself. The very hairs of your head is numbered. God knows when one falls out. Oops. I don't know. Just turn to your neighbor and guess how much hair has that, as an average person, got on their hair. Now some people go like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay, 10, 30, 40, 60, 100, 120, 140, 160, 180, 200. Huh? Sure. Okay, who says 5,000? Who says 5,000? That's the average. Who says 10,000? Who says 100? 100? More? 20,000? 30,000? Feels like an auction. 30,000? 40,000? 100,000? 500,000? 1,000,000? Billy, oh, you've got faith. Amen. So, but isn't it crazy? We can, I wonder if somebody is going to count somebody else's hair. Okay, tomorrow. I know there's some students that will go do that. Tomorrow you come to my room. But by the time you've counted them, 10 has fallen out. You don't know, and you will never know. There's stuff that God knows about you. And then he goes on in verse 31, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So God is not a distant God. He's intensely involved in every detail, every thought, every intent of your heart, Scripture says. Every word you have spoken, every day is numbered, every minute. But then he goes on to verse 37 and he continues on this line as he's busy challenging and Jesus challenging the people. And he says, but he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for the sake of Jesus will find it. And that's what it boils down to, people. Is your life worthy of him? Yes, you're valuable. But do you want to live your life worthy of him? And he says, whatever is in comparison, even relationships, house, mother, father, wife, husband. He's not saying walk away from those things. But he says even remotely, it cannot compare. It cannot compare to who he is. Because there's only one worthy. There's a lot of valuable things out there. When we drove back 2 days ago, we were driving past all these Porsches and Lamborghinis and a hundred of them. I don't know where they drove. And I thought like 6 million rand, 8 million rand. And as we finished driving past all of them, all the Bentleys, all of that stuff. And I thought like, well, not even the garden boys in heaven are going to drive with things like that. Very valuable in earthly terms, but worth absolutely nothing in eternity. So the world is trying to set a value. The world is trying to set a price. The world is saying, what are you willing? Where are you willing to go to pay that price? What will it cost you? And then Jesus sits and he says, I want your life to be worthy of me. So it boils down to worship. It boils down to that worth that we put on him when we stand before him one day. He prayed a prayer on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Father, he's clueless. She's clueless. But I'm going to put a value. I'm going to put a price on his life. And so many people receive that price. Many people say, thank you for salvation. Many people receive that. And I'm not speaking about condemnation or anything like that. I'm just saying, yes, you're valuable. But you're not worthy. You don't have the worth of Christ. And that is the big exchange. Bring your value, bring your stuff, bring your successes, bring your failure, bring the stuff that's invaluable and change it for the incorruptible. And once you do that, death has lost its sting in your life. Once you come to that place where you surrender, and it's almost impossible, but when God invites you to that place, when Jesus says, come, follow me and I will make you. When he gives you that invitation in your abandonment, in your surrender, because it's not about giving up. It's not about just saying, oh, you know, I'm so against the world. It's about the worth of Christ. It's about saying, God, my life was worthy living before you. I've decided to bring you worth. And isn't that amazing? Even at Jesus' birth, even when he was born in a manger, then the guys who read the stars and the wise men and all of them, they bring all these stuff. They just come because even the stars respond to the birth of Jesus. And that's what makes the difference in the last day church. It's not a church that is full of smoke screens and nice jumping up and down. It's a church that has surrendered itself to the worth of God. Brought their value to the worth of God. Brought their own righteousness. Even the righteousness that Jesus has. And that's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me, I've counted all things as rubbish that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. I want to be conformed to his death. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live now, in faith, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So God is calling a generation to worship, to bring, to die. And that is the message of the gospel. It is very simple, but we don't hear it anymore because we play church. You see, people, revival will not come through laughing. Revival will not come through nice songs. Revival comes when a group of people weep before a living God. When there's weeping and we realize that there's the fear of God and the holiness of God, but we've come to bring everything of ourselves to him and say, God, I know that this life, it frustrates me. I know, Lord, I've got so many imperfections, but God, it doesn't change anything of your worth and who you are. And I remember being with friends of ours when their baby died in the hospital. It was one of those moments that changed my life. I sort of looked up to these guys, this guy and this woman many years ago. It was 1996. We're standing in the hospital and we were weeping because the baby was born with an umbilical cord around its neck. And he died. And the mom stood with that baby. And the dad stood with the baby and they were weeping. And said, God, we will worship you. Because even in this death, there will be life. God, we're deciding to be worshipers. God, we're deciding to surrender ourselves. Doesn't matter what the world says. The world is going to say, you're too much this, you're too much intense, you're too much this. But they did the same with Noah. And then suddenly the ark closed. They did the same with Daniel and with Joseph and with David. Who are you? See, I don't come to you in the name of David. I don't come to you in the name of King Saul or the Jews, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, the host of the armies of heaven. Will you bring your worth? Will you bring your value? Will you bring your everything to him? It's a simple question, but it's a profound one. Oh, death, where is your sting? Some of us, we're too interested in what other people think and the opinion of other people. We're too interested in our next job description. Lord, give me this degree so that I can make money, so that I can bless you. Huh? What? Just like. And God says, come. I'm not going to reject you. You're just a bit immature. Just grow up. I love you. There's great value on your life. Don't worry about those things. But is your life worthy? So will you stand with me tonight as we're going to pray for people?
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.